Good to be here this morning and be able to share with you. Title of the message is Prophecy Update. And to be honest with you, I don't like this title. I gave that title to the message. I don't like it because many people think that I'm here to update the Bible. I'm not. You cannot update Bible prophecy. You can update your understanding of Bible prophecy. And that's what it's all about this morning. The Bible was written long time ago, yet it is more accurate today than ever before. In fact, today's newspaper is less accurate than Ezekiel's prophecy and Jeremiah and Isaiah's prophecy written more than 2,600 years ago. And I believe that there's really nothing we should add to it. We cannot, we are not allowed to, and we should not, because the more you add, the worse you make. And to be more precise, what this morning is all about is to give all of us a fresh understanding of what is really going on in the world today in light of prophecies that were already written long time ago. The interest in Bible prophecy around the world today is growing. However, more than 90% of Christians around the world don't deal with Bible prophecy at all. It's not being taught from pulpits. Churches are ignoring that. And what really saddens me is the fact that even Jesus gave a very big portion of his teaching to what is coming next, all the signs and of the end times and all that. However, once we are reminding ourselves what is coming and how close we are and how ready we should be, we're also reminding ourselves of how our lives should be just prior to his coming to take us. You know, obviously, you all want to be one of those brides that were ready when the bridegroom arrived to take his bride. Amen? And so we're just a week after Easter. And Easter is not about egg hunt. It's not about bunnies. And it's not about all those things. It's a reminder of the precious price that was given and paid for all of our salvation and our freedom, finally, taken from the bondage to the marvelous light and freedom that we have in Christ. And it's interesting because Jesus being crucified on that Friday and resurrected that Sunday, he was indeed the true Passover lamb of that year and forever. And Jesus himself was testified by the disciples, by the apostle, as the true Passover. God said from the very beginning, in Exodus 12, verse 2, when he told Moses what he's about to do with the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, he told Moses, listen, Moses, I am about to start now, for the first time, a calendar. There was no calendar for the Jewish people until that moment. He says to Moses, Moses, listen to this. Today, I want you to understand, this will be the first month of the year. From now on, we're going to start a calendar together. Myself and you, my people. And every time I'm going to do something for you, I want you to mark it on your calendar because I want you to remind it to yourselves every year. Mark your calendar. Every year I want you to celebrate that which I did for you just when I took you out of Egypt. And so, in Deuteronomy 6, you hear the amazing verses from Moses given to the people of Israel. Obviously, everybody is looking into verse 4, which is the most known one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But please continue. And verse 6 says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontal between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God is saying to Moses, or to the people of Israel through Moses, I want you to constantly remind yourself of my word. Otherwise, you will be easily deceived. And I want to tell you something. The Jewish people, yeah, some of these things, they really take literally when they pray. I don't know if you see, they have a box as they wrap this black stripe made of leather. They have a box right on their hand and a box right between their eyes on their forehead. And as they pray, they wrap themselves with a prayer shawl made of wool as a sheep that comes before the shepherd, having the reminder of these words are scrolled in a little scroll right in those boxes made of leather. And they keep the word of God on their arms and between their eyes as they pray. They have the mezuzah when they kiss that little thing that is tilted on the doorpost of their house. Normally it's on the right-hand side. So you can see that they take it literally. They remind themselves of the word of God. But God wants us to be reminded of his word, yes, but not just in the technical things. And it's interesting because even the table of the Lord when we partake the communion. And by the way, communion is nothing new. It's taking the Passover and directing and shifting the meaning from the shadow, the Passover lamb, to the substance, Jesus himself, who was the true Passover. That's why Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me. It's all about reminding ourselves, remembering what he did, and pondering on it. You know, if there's one thing God was concerned about, is that the people will forget what he did. I mean, David in Psalm says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget not all of his benefits. Now, if you know Hebrew, it's in the imperative case. He's commanding his soul to bless the Lord and to forget not. Why? Why do we have to command our soul to bless the Lord? Because it's not coming naturally. Mm-hmm. Our natural ways are not to bless the Lord and to forget all of his benefits. That's why we have to remind ourselves to bless the Lord and not to forget all of his benefits. And how do we do that? It is through breaking the bread and drinking that juice that reminds us of him. Do it in remembrance of me. And the Jewish people take it literally with putting it on their doorposts, on their arms, but we should read the scriptures and immerse ourselves with the scriptures daily. You understand, the more we have of the scriptures, the less we have room for deception from this world. The less we have from the scriptures, the more room there is for deception. And if there is one name that Satan is proud of, is the deceiver. The serpent that is deceiver. Because what is to deceive someone? Is to know the truth and to choose to tell the opposite, the lie. If you say something wrong, you may be wrong. But if you know the truth and yet say the opposite, that's when you deceive. And we must live our lives with constant reminders of what God did for us. And that will help us to understand the character of God, the nature of God, and get ready and prepare ourselves for what he's about to do also in the near future. When we look at the Passover lamb and we look at Jesus on the cross, we ponder on the sacrifice that he made for all of us. I don't know if you know that, but the word in Hebrew for sacrifice is korban. Korban. I'm not going to spell it in English because it's not an English word anyway. But korban is the same root of the Hebrew word karov, which is near, to be intimately near someone, to be close, to know each other. And this is the exact thing that God wants us to understand. Jesus did not come 10 minutes before the crucifixion to this world. He came and dwelt with us. He was with his disciples. They knew him intimately. They knew him close enough to understand, indeed, he is sinless. And indeed, that is a great way to remember his body broken by breaking an unleavened bread. You understand that even the Passover lamb itself, when the Jewish people were about to leave Egypt, they took a lamb 1 year old, they brought it into the house for 4 days before they slaughtered it. 4 days they had it in their house. you know that a little tiny lamb is a cute animal. It's very innocent. And that little animal, I believe the children loved it up. I believe that even the adults were petting it. I believe that there became some sort of a nice relationship between the people and that little lamb in their house. And on the 14th day of that month, 4 days later after they took it, they had to slaughter it. So that sacrifice meant much more when he was close and intimate with you. And it's interesting because in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Bible says, "The Lord is near all that call upon him." But then the Bible says, "All that call upon him in truth." I mean, so many people that call upon the Lord, they don't call upon him in truth. They don't live the life to be in spirit and in truth. They just do it technically. They just do it religiously. They just do it because you have to do it. They show up at church because we have to do it on Sunday morning. They go to synagogue because you have to go to synagogue. It's nothing that comes from the heart. God cannot stand holidays or sacrifices that are not given to him from the heart. But there's one thing he said through the book of Isaiah to the people of Israel. "Your holidays and new moons my soul hates." And you say, "What? God, this is not our holidays. You gave it to us." Yes, I did. But I want you to celebrate them in spirit and in truth. Don't make religion out of it. Don't make the do's and don'ts. Come to me with clean hands and clean heart. And offer all you can. That's why I love this worship. It's all about surrendering and giving the heart. Isaiah 29 verse 13, he says, "In their lips, with their lips, they were close to me. But with their hearts, they were far away from me, because all they teach is man's teachings, man commandments." God is not interested in preaching man's teachings and man's views and man ideas. The Word of God, that's what he wants. And he wants us to be close to him in truth, with our hearts, not with our lips. Say less. I always say to people, talk less, quote more. His word is probably way better to meditate on than ours. And in God, in Hebrews 1, who in various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, the Bible says. In other words, Jesus did not come to contradict what the prophets spoke to the fathers, but he continues what had already been started then before. Jesus is not a violation of the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He is not contradicting the Word of God. He completes the picture that was missing, a big portion of it. You know, I came to know Jesus not through the New Testament. I have news for you. I did not even have a New Testament in my hand. In fact, Jesus never had a New Testament in his hand. You know, he never preached one sermon from the New Testament. People are like, New Testament was not written then. But you understand, the Word of God was there before. And when he came, he showed us the true meaning of the Word of God. Now when we have the New Testament, that makes the other one old, but not expired. Mm-hmm. Now we understand the old. Now when you read the book of Hebrews and you see all the quotes from the Old Testament and their true meaning, now you understand. He's been hinting, he's been saying, he's been looking for our attention from day one. Did you know that the word sin appears for the first time in the Bible in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, exactly where the word sheep appears? Same chapter. Cain was bringing his offering, Abel his offering. Abel was he was keeper of the sheep. He brought the sheep. Cain, his offering was of the fruit of the land, but it was not the offering that God rejected. It was not coming from his heart. And God rebuked him. And he said, "Cain, you have sin that lies at your doorpost. And that's the thing you have to deal with. It's not that I turn down the fruits or the lamb. It's the heart that is not ready. And knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel had no clue that he's speaking about future events that will take place 2,600 years later. God spoke to him. Take your pen, start writing, Ezekiel. I am speaking right now. He literally did that. These were holy men chosen by God, used as conduits through which the Spirit of God is now speaking to the people, and he who has ears, let him hear. This is why my heart aches when I see so many people around the world, believers and non-believers, that have no clue what God is doing in this world. And much of it is because they have no clue what is really, truly going on in the world. They're being fed with Lady Gaga and Madonna and all of those news. What they were wearing, who is pregnant, what age, who is married, who is this. Hello? My people, the Bible says, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not the world. My people, God's people, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they're not given the knowledge. Because they're deprived by their media. I call your media the Midianites. And I remember I was with my wife. We had dinner. And I'm so passionate about sharing what is really going on in the Middle East. And because it ties so well with Bible prophecy. And people must know and get ready and all that. And then I saw a group of youngsters your age. And are all sitting around a table, five of them, and are all texting. None of them talk to each other. I mean, they were all looking and watching and surfing and phones, cellular phones. And excuse me, the waitress interrupted. She came to take the order. And they looked at a human being. Ooh. And they placed the order and immediately got back to their cell phone. Does it sound familiar? Okay. Well, I can understand. Why should we talk to four more when we can talk to 50,000 more? And I can tell them what I just ordered, how it feels like, what I just did 10 minutes ago, send location where I'm at right now. And I thought to myself, if I want to share with these people what really is going on, I better make my way to the screens of their phones. And that's how the idea of an app, because I was thinking, website, outdated. App. So I went ahead and I created Behold Israel, and I'm giving news and commentaries and articles. And then my teaching, you see, anyone can download it. It's free. And then they think I'm getting news, and you get daily news from Israel. But then, what is this? They go to teaching, boom, it's all about Jesus. So I promote it as news. I put it on the news segment in the App Store and the Android Play, Google Play, whatever. But in a way, it's a tool to evangelize to people. I'm working on version 2 right now that will be released in about a month, where I'm adding actually a blog where, you know, I can report what happens around the world, but then if they want to hear my take on things, they can see it also through there. But all I want people to understand is that when Jesus spoke in regards to Bible prophecy, when he gathered his disciples, he gathered them on Mount of Olives. In the background, it was Jerusalem and the temple. Everything was beautiful. It was April. It was beautiful. Green, nice, sunny, clear skies. And the disciples are coming asking, Master, give us the sign of the end of the age. I guess the question, when is the end, has been burning in the hearts of people then as much as it is now. And just to make it clear, people around the world, whether Christians or not Christians, are all interested in knowing when the end is. I mean, I was told by a lot of people, December 21st, 2012, this is it. And I asked them, how do you know? They said, duh, www.december21st2012.com. It's funny because I went online and it was crazy. They are willing to believe some nonsense, but they would not take heed of the word of Christ. Mm-hmm. And Jesus gathered his disciples. I think he was waiting for this question. What are the signs? And he sat with them. And he gave them, you know, talking about world catastrophes that will characterize the beginning of everything. And he said rumors of wars and famines and pestilence and earthquakes. And everything he described then, 2,000 years ago, has been happening now. Since World War II, only 21 days in the last 70 years were war-free in this world. And what about rumors of war? I mean, have you watched TV lately? Hello, North Korea, threatening the world with nuclear bomb. These are rumors of wars that we hope it's not going to become one. But these type of things, and famines and earthquakes, www.pelicanfile.com, something like that, you can see a report of every minute earthquakes all over the world. You will be amazed. And then Jesus, after describing all of these catastrophes and all of these end time signs, he moves to speak of the fig tree. And he says to everyone, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its leaves are budding, you know that summer is near. He's speaking of that fig tree that has been dead and now it's coming back to life. And the disciples didn't even ask, what are you talking about? They knew it's a parable. It's not really, he's not talking about a fig tree, he's talking about something else. And in the scriptures, if you really think about it, the nation of Israel is described by three different plants. The vine symbolized Israel's spiritual privileges, the fig tree symbolized Israel's national physical privileges, and the olive tree was always a symbol of Israel's religious privileges. The things that you cannot take from them, no matter where they are spiritually. To them was given the law, from them the fathers and the promise and all of that that is mentioned in the book of Romans chapter 9. So we're speaking about definitely about the nation of Israel, but as Hosea and Joel and Jeremiah said, Israel is God's fig tree, and in that sense, Jesus was speaking about when you see the nation of Israel restored back to its land, back as a nation physically, not just spiritually, you know then that the summer is near. I'm about to come, take you. And the restoration had to do with first healing the dead land that was being dead there for hundreds of years. Nothing was growing there. Arab farmers were coming from other countries to the land that was called then Palestina by Emperor Adrian in 135. And they were coming to Palestina, they were coming to that area, and they couldn't believe nothing was growing. Mark Twain wrote a report, a diary, when he came in the early 1800s. It was a horrible report of how desolate the land is. But it's not enough to heal the land. He had first to rescue the remnant of the Jews from the ashes of the Holocaust and then bring them back to the land. That's how the fig tree will be truly restored. And so the land was barren wasteland. Nothing was growing. It was just not right. It was not right the right time. I want to tell you, God in Ezekiel 36 says, and I speak to you, O mountains of Israel, shoot forth your branches and yield your fruits for my people Israel, for they are about to come. Ezekiel says, the Lord spoke fertility to the desolate land of Israel in preparation for what? For the mass return of the Jews back to their land. And that which was dead turned to that which is green, even in the middle of the desert. I'm going to tell you, we grow everything. We're the size of New Jersey. We have 5 climate zones. And according to UN documentation, we grow more species of vegetables and fruits than any other country in the world. We export food. We don't have to import food. Keep your cornflakes for yourself. We are, in a way, teaching the countries around us how to grow vegetables and fruits. We invented new techniques of irrigation that we teach the world about. I mean, go on the app, in the article section, it'll blow your mind away. It's amazing. But, okay, he healed the land. Then in chapter 37, Ezekiel was brought down to the valley. Horrible vision. He looks in the valley, it's filled with dry bones. And Ezekiel is asking, Lord, what is it? He was depressed. He saw dry bones with skin on them. And he says, Lord, I need help here. And the Lord told him in verse 11 of chapter 37, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, look at their eyes, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Every time I read this chapter, I'm reminded of these who survived the death camps in Poland and in Germany by the Nazis. I mean, the Allied forces, you know, all those soldiers who came and liberated those death camps, and they opened those huge, big storehouses, and then they found thousands of bones with a little bit skin on it. Definitely no hope in their eyes. And definitely the feeling that they have been completely cut off. And they don't have a clue that God is still in full control. You know, my grandparents told me once that they wish we were not the chosen people. Because if that means that we have to go through this, and that means that everybody hates us for all those years, maybe it's better not to be. They truly believe that there is no hope and they've been cut off. And God says, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. The Lord said, you are not strangers, you're still my people. And I will be the one who will... Look, this is like a graveyard. They're still alive, but they're dead. I'm going to open up those graves, and I will take you out of it. And I will bring you to the land. And as far as I'm concerned, the Lord says it's the land of Israel, it's not Palestine. And I will bring you over there, and the Lord says, and then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, and I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. It's yours. It belongs to no one else. And thus says the Lord. This is not the opinion of any prophet here. And then he says, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and also performed it. You see, make no mistake. We, the Jews, did not want to move to the land of Israel if it was up to us. I want to tell you, the Jewish people did great in Europe in the 1920s. They were the best doctors, philosophers, musicians, whatever. They did great financially. They were the leading in all of those countries. Minority that did so well. Somehow the Lord blessed them with so much wisdom that every Caesar and every king had a Jewish advisor or a Jewish doctor. Even in Arab countries, the king of Morocco, the king of Egypt, they all had Jewish doctors or Jewish advisors. And I want to tell you something. They did not vote for Hitler. Somebody else voted for him. And he became the ruler of Germany, and he started taking over Europe, and 6 million Jews were slaughtered and murdered and gassed. And then what's left from them, that remnant, the Lord brought them all the way. And you know, I talked about restoration of the land, the rescue of the remnant, and now the Lord is about to bring them all the way back to their land. In operations that will never, ever be even talked about for years. You're talking about thousands of people packed in boats from Europe all the way to Palestine of those days. And that is in the 1940s. But it's not only the past. In the 1990s, we brought the Ethiopian Jews that walked for days from Ethiopia all the way to Sudan. And in a rescue mission, within 36 hours, we sent 34 flying vessels, including cargo 747s and regular El Al Airlines, Israeli Airlines 747. We took off all the seats and we crammed. Look, that's a 747. We crammed 1,108 people in one 747. Boeing never approved that, I can tell you that. One of the flights, by the way, one more person was added when we landed. In other words, while they were flying, somebody was born. I want to tell you something. You won't find it in any other chapter of history of any other nation. God is out there collecting and bringing out his people back to their land. There's no other country that does it. They're not citizens. We go and bring them. You try to get rid of people. I mean, you're trying to shut your borders and don't come down. I believe you're doing, don't come. Never mind. It's okay, you need it. All I'm trying to say is that it's divine. It's godly. Godly orchestrated and godly performed. God said, I will do it. So Ezekiel 36 and 37 promises were fulfilled. He healed the land, he rescued the remnant, and he brought them back to the land. Now Israel is strong. Israel is secured. Israel is safe. We are one of the strongest economies in the Western Hemisphere. We are growing as an economy unlike Europe or America. We are growing. We just found gas. We found oil. We're doing great. Yet around the corner, the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39 are awaiting. Events that are yet to be fulfilled, and we see in the coming minutes, five important developments that are leading us to the understanding that it's just around the corner. In Syria, we see 2 years already, where the Syrians are going through civil war with 60,000 people died in the last 2 years, 6,000 of them only in March of 2013, the bloodiest month of all. But we felt that Syria is going the wrong direction already a few years ago. In 2007, when we sent the Israeli newest satellite to the space and we developed the new and the latest pictures of the Syrian desert, one of the Israeli officers looked at the pictures and was shocked. Out there in the middle of the desert, something was growing that was not there, and it was right next to the great river, the Euphrates, and it was not the thing you can overlook. We suspected it might relate to nuclear programs, so we paid a visit. We went to Europe. There was a conference where the head of the atomic energy of Syria was taking part of. We visited his hotel room. We borrowed his laptop. We were nice just for an hour. We took it. We took all the files we needed, and we brought it back. And I think we placed a chocolate there or something, like a thank you card, or I don't remember. Or baklava. And when we got the files, we were shocked. I'm going to tell you, we were shocked. I have to run 15 minutes. So I'm just going to tell you, we sent some commando teams. We collected samples of the soil. We realized uranium is definitely there. On the eve between the 5th and the 6th of September 2007, 10 F-15s took off. F-16s took off. Took off from the Ramat David Air Base in the Jezreel Valley. Seven of them continued when three of them returned to base just to pretend it's a practice thing. And the seven of them that continued completely deactivated the Syrian radar and dropped 500 kilogram bombs and Maverick missiles and destroyed completely that Syrian reactor. If that's not enough, just this year, about 2 months ago, Israel attacked a Syrian convoy to Hezbollah loaded with parts of SA-17, deadly and very, very sophisticated Russian-made surface-to-air missiles that would completely disrupt the Israeli flights, reconnaissance flights above Lebanon to see what the Hezbollah is up and doing. We had two different attacks that day. We also destroyed something else where there was an Iranian general that was in charge of all of these things. Russia, all of you know, Vladimir Putin is the president of Russia, KGB guy, the real deal. And in June, he came to Israel. He placed a proposal on our table. We thought he's talking about Iran and Syria. Nope. All he wanted is, I heard you found gas. Look, I'm looking for a deal here. You give me your gas and I'll drop my support in Iran. Would you do business with a guy like that? This is a Russian mafia as far as I'm concerned. Well, we told him that we'll give him an answer. It's the American way of saying no. Am I right? You never say no to anyone. Ah, let me think about it. That's a no. I know that already. But anyway, in August 24, 2012, the Commentator, the online magazine, already leaked information that has Russia really sold out Iran for a stake in Israeli gas? I want to tell you something. Last month, we announced that our partners in the oil and gas drilling is an Australian company. And Russia is angry right now. And they are expediting their effort to help Iran. The Iranians are religiously devoted to that bomb and to destroy Israel. They have all these sites all across Iran dedicated. They have hardly anything to eat. They have hardly gas in the gas stations. They hardly can afford chicken for dinner even once a week. Yet they are dedicated. They lost over the past few years more than $100 billion for the fact that they couldn't sell their oil or they lost some foreign investments. And I want to tell you something, folks, they could care less. They have a mission. It's a religious mission. It has nothing to do with our intellect, with our understanding. The Western understanding plays no role here. You must understand religion and religious jihad. That's how I call my double espresso. This is dangerous. What about America? You may know, you may not know, but this current administration has a different agenda when it comes to foreign relations. Now, you have to understand something. It's legitimate for a country to say, we don't want to police the world anymore. It's legitimate. In fact, that's exactly what is happening right now. Your country is saying, look, we are interested in drilling for oil offshore of America. We're no longer interested in being depending on the Saudi oil. And the Middle East is not as important as it was for us a few years ago. We're no longer going to intervene in any area in the Middle East. Iran, we don't even tell Iran that we are open for an attack. We don't tell Syria that we're seriously considering going in. We'll just give them weapons or give money or do whatever it's needed, but we're not going anymore to intervene anywhere else. It's fair enough and it's fine, but it's a different policy than what America used to have ever since World War I. If it was not for American intervention, Europe would be speaking German now. You understand that? So it's a different policy which we could see coming, and that means that America is allowing others to go in and lead what is going on in the Middle East. The president in 2009 spoke one way to the Arab world in his first trip overseas when he told the Muslims in Cairo that he's looking for the day when the children of Abraham will mingle together as Moses, Muhammad, and Jesus held hands and prayer together. And then to the Israelis, by the way, I'm sorry, I have to correct, it's 2013, March 21st, 2013. I have to do it. Anyway, he said to the Jewish people in Israel, well, our greatest story is, of course, the story of the Exodus from Egypt. What I'm trying to say is that beautiful words spoken by a politician, great speech writers, by the way, they know how to to get the crowd that he's speaking to. But he never delivered, as far as we're concerned, that which we are expected, which means, Iran, I don't want you to attack, but I will do it if needed, so don't worry. Now, we're left with, don't attack, but I'm not going to do anything. You understand what I'm trying to say? Israel might have to act. And regarding Israel, I told you we found gas, we found oil, but just a few days ago, finally, natural gas began to flow from the drill located offshores of Israel. And Israel completely is independent right now when it comes to gas and oil. What am I trying to say here? Take the fact that we found enough gas. By the way, we drilled, Tamar drill is now giving us gas. Leviathan, you call it Leviathan, you guys. Leviathan is 10 times bigger. We haven't even started getting the gas from it. That will be exported. We're going to make a lot of money from it. But that's exactly what the Russians don't like. That's exactly what the rest of the countries around us don't like. And every one of the countries around us has some sort of an account to settle with us. We attacked Sudan because they were smuggling weapons from Iran towards Hamas. We attacked Hamas. We have the Syrian attacks. The Iranians are around the table. Russia can't wait to pay us back for the cold shoulder that we gave them. Everything Ezekiel wrote is ready. Everything. All the countries he mentioned are now, before our eyes, forming a coalition, just as he said. And that brings me to what Jesus said on that famous Olivet Discourse. Luke 21, he says in verse 28, when you see the beginning of these things happening, just the beginning, know, lift up your heads and look up because your redemption draws near. I often wondered, how come my redemption is drawing? I thought I'm redeemed already. Well, if you read Romans 8:23, you see it speaks specifically of the redemption of the body from this world, which is what? The rapture. And then he goes in verse 31, it says, when these things already happening, then the next thing that comes in the kingdom of God, which means when Jesus returns, we return with him, and we will establish his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. So we live in that time frame, in that window right now, just before these events are in full speed. And I believe that once Ezekiel 38 and 39 taking place, we're gone. Because this is the war that the Antichrist will put an end to and bring peace to the Middle East. This is it. We're gone. We're not to see this. We're not to go through this. We are not. People ask me, who do you think the Antichrist is? Are you crazy? I don't want to know who he is because I'm not supposed to be here when he reveals himself. You don't want me to stay here. You don't want to stay here. We're out of here. We are without restrainer. We have the Holy Spirit. Once it's removed, then he shows his true face. We have to be out of here when he shows his true face. When he's revealed to the world. We don't want to see it. We don't want to know who he is. And it's not the prince of England. And so anyway, all I want you to know, Luke 21 is amazing. It's part of Jesus' teaching. And I think all of us should remember and consider what's Romans 13 says. And do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. We don't have any more excuses. We know exactly when and where. Now, I don't know the day and the hour. I better not know. The Bible says no one knows the days and the hour, even not the sun. But we better know the times and the seasons. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we should know it. We should not sleep as others do. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as birth pangs that come as pregnant women, and they shall not escape. The world lives as there is plenty of time. They do whatever they do. And then it will come and surprise them. But we should be ready. We should have the oil in our lamps. We should be filled with the Spirit. We should be diligently serving the Lord in these last days. Now, I don't know if you are churchgoers or Christians, or I call it Christers. You know, Christmas and Easter is visitors. Well, all I can say, time to get serious. This is it. These are indeed the last days. Let's pray. Father,